Tonight's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 3 weeks ago, NASA announced that they had discovered the clearest sign yet, according to them, of ancient life on the planet Mars. It was a big deal for the newspapers. I don't know whether it was a big deal for you or not. It is an idea that fascinates many. There are so many stories, so many films and books that are made about the idea of life on other planets. Governments and businesses spend billions trying to get out into space to explore it and find life on other planets. It is a big question. Is there life out there? There is, however, a bigger and more urgent question. That is the question we're thinking about tonight. Not so much, is there life out there and can we find it? But why is there death here? And can we stop it? Can we stop death on Earth? Our world is a world of death. We live under its shadow. Its shadow is so commonplace, so widespread, that at some points you almost don't notice it. until you're brought back into contact with it. Some in our world deny death. Some hate death. Some claim death is just a friend, just a part of life. Some pretend death isn't there by burying themselves in entertainment. And yet deep down, everyone fears death. And sooner or later, death will find me, and death will find you, and there is nothing you or I can do to stop it. This bit of Matthew's gospel that we just heard read, that shows us that God has sent Jesus into this world to rescue us from death. Here in chapter 8, just before it, Jesus, middle of chapter 4, Jesus announced that the kingdom of heaven is near, that it is invading earth. Jesus has signaled that he is leading that invasion. Through chapters 5 to 7, he has explained what life in the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. And now, from chapter 8 onwards, Jesus continues his invasion as he wars against death. How should you and I react? It's very, very simple. Follow the Lord who rescues from death. Follow the Lord who rescues from death. Follow anyone else, and all you will get is just more death. You will not leave death's shadow. Follow the Lord Jesus who rescues from death. There's two parts to this rescue. The first part for us to look at, Jesus brings us out of death. Matthew records Jesus healing three individuals, and then one account where Jesus heals many people. These are not medical reports, medical accounts. These are battle reports. Reports of four battles against death and who wins each one of them. And the geography tells us this. At chapter 8, verses 1 to 22, happens in Galilee. Just turn back two pages to chapter 4, verse 16. And Galilee is described from the end of verse 15, actually. Chapter 4, 15 and 16. Galilee is described as a region of darkness, a region of the shadow of death. That is where Jesus is. He is not starting a healing ministry. He is waging war on death, one battle at a time, rescuing people from the shadow of death, one at a time. So, four battles to look at. Here's the first one, a leper. Back in chapter 8, a leper runs to Jesus. Leprosy is, as we saw last week, a Bible name for all sorts of skin diseases. We don't know quite what this man had, but whatever he had, he is a dead man walking. He is visibly dead, his body most likely white like a corpse. He is socially dead. As a leper, he cannot draw near to other people in society. He must stay away from the living. He is spiritually dead. He cannot come into the temple, into God's presence. He is cut off from the God of life. And the leper runs to Jesus. He kneels before him. The last people who knelt before Jesus were the Magi, and they worshipped him as Lord, and that is exactly what this leper does. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper doesn't actually ask Jesus for anything. Did you notice that? He just says, Jesus, you can do this because you are Lord. Jesus doesn't need it spelt out. He stretches out his hand. He touches him. He heals him. I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. One word, one touch, leprosy gone, death gone. Jesus brings the man out of visible physical death. His body no longer looks like a corpse. Jesus brings the man out of spiritual death. He sends him off to join in temple worship in the presence of God. Jesus brings the man out of social death. He enables him to return to the community of God. First battle, 1-0 to Jesus. Second battle is over an enemy. Not against an enemy, over an enemy. When Jesus enters Capernaum, this Roman centurion runs to him. You can see that there, verse 6. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. The leper looked like a dead man walking. This servant looks worse. He's not walking. He's lying down. He can't move. He's paralyzed. He looks very dead. And although the centurion appeals to Jesus, notice he doesn't actually ask him anything. He just says, my servant is suffering terribly. And again, Jesus doesn't need it spelt out. He immediately answers with grace, I will come and heal him. And we think, huh, we know how that one's going to go. I remember the leper. Jesus will say a word, job done, thank you very much. But wait. The centurion is an officer in the Roman army, in the army that has conquered Israel. He is not just a foot soldier, he is in a place of power amongst those who have invaded God's people and subjected them. Therefore, the centurion has no rights to ask Jesus for anything. If he asks Jesus for what he deserves, he could only receive condemnation. The centurion seems to know something of this. Look from verse 8. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too, a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. And therefore, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Matthew is showing you and me that you do not need to have the right background to come to Jesus. You don't need to earn Jesus, deserve Jesus, merit Jesus, bribe Jesus in order to receive his rescue. Nothing you and I have that we could bring to Jesus would speak for us. Everything speaks against us because of how we've treated God. And yet Jesus has not come to rescue those who deserve him. He has come for the outcasts and for his enemies. So that if you believe that Jesus is the Lord who rescues from death, if you want him to rescue you from death, he will rescue you from death. Verse 13, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Two battles in, and it's still Jesus wins. 2-0 to Jesus. Then comes the third battle, the mother-in-law. Now, some of you have mother-in-laws. I have a mother-in-law. Let me emphasize that under Old Testament law, mother-in-laws are neither unclean nor God's enemies. If that is how you treat your mother-in-law, you probably need to repent and probably need to buy her some flowers. By Jesus' day, Jewish culture had twisted, or rather added to, some of God's Old Testament word by coming up with their own rules and laws. Their rules kept the unclean, foreigners, and women out of the innermost temple courts so that they were cut off from the God of life. Jesus goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is lying sick. We're told she has a fever. You might think, well, that's not too bad. A fever is almost the same as man flu. You just need some paracetamol and just a little bit of Netflix, and you'll be singing, you'll be dancing. Brilliant. Back then, fever was, however, not easily treated and was a common cause of death. Matthew wants us to see that Peter's mother-in-law is very ill. She is lying down, And not only is she lying down, but she's not speaking. She doesn't say anything. She looks dead. She sounds dead. She can't even ask Jesus for help. And yet, verse 15, Jesus touches her hand and the fever leaves her. Jesus defeats death in an instant. Jesus rescues people from death before they can even vocalize it, before they can even ask with words for him to rescue them. 3-0 to Jesus. Matthew wants you and me to know that this is not a series of lucky wins, like some dodgy football team that once in 100 years manages somehow to score some goals and get up to near the top of the table. But it's a series of flukes, nothing else. Matthew wants us to know that is not what's happening. And so for the fourth story, it's no longer a one-on-one. Now it's an army against Jesus. Look at verse 16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed who were sick. It is a great crowd, a whole army of the demon-possessed and of the sick. And Jesus speaks, and death and all its shadows must flee. 4-0 for Jesus. What have we seen so far? As the kingdom of heaven invades this world of death, Jesus is at the very front of the invasion. He is fighting all the battles single-handedly. And mercy upon mercy, he is not fighting against us, he is fighting for us and against death. His word breaks death's chains, his touch drives away death's shadow. He is unstoppable. He is lord over death so that when he speaks, death surrenders. Did you see, particularly in the first two battle accounts, how Matthew emphasizes that? Death leaves the leper immediately, verse 3. There in verse 13, it leaves the servant at that very moment. Verse 15, Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law's hand, and straightaway she gets up and begins to serve. So that as Jesus pushes forward into a world of death, he leaves behind him not a trail of dead bodies like any other king on a conquest. He leaves behind him a new living humanity, rescued, restored, healed from death's shadow. Jesus is rescuing his people from the land of death. The Bible name for what we're seeing is Exodus. An exodus is a death-to-life rescue mission. So God did that famously in the Old Testament. God exodused his people out of the land of death, Egypt, and into the kingdom of life, the promised land. But what he did then was always pointing forward to what he would do one final time, the exodus of the Lord Jesus. A death-to-life rescue. And here, that is what we're seeing. The Lord Jesus on his final exodus, his final death to life rescue, and he is not, if I can continue the battle metaphor, he is not waging a special forces raid behind enemy lines to go in, get the people and then run away, leaving the foreign power still standing. No, Jesus is launching an invasion that will result in regime change. That will result in death, that great tyrant falling. And Jesus will not stop until death is defeated and death is disarmed and his people are set free. And he has established the kingdom of heaven over all the world. Did you see that there in verse 11? The centurion came to Jesus for healing, and yet Jesus spoke to him about the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus isn't just bringing people out of death's shadow into some type of no man's land. He's bringing people out of death's shadow, out of the land of death, and into the kingdom of heaven. Who does he do that for? Lepers and enemies, outcasts, downcasts, enemies. the spiritually dead and the good as dead. He's doing it for people from all over the world. Verse 11. Look with me. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is after many, many people. And he will not stop till he has brought them there to the table in the kingdom of heaven. They will come from east and from west, from all over the world, throughout history. Are you one of them? Jesus wants us to be very clear. You don't need the right passport to be rescued. You don't need the right religious track record. You don't need Abraham. You don't need Muhammad. You don't need the Buddha. You don't need your best efforts. Because only Jesus brings people out of death. Only Jesus brings people into the kingdom of heaven. You and I need Jesus. And if you trust Jesus like the centurion did, Jesus has brought you out of the shadow of death and into the kingdom of heaven. Your guilt, your shame, your sin have not stopped him. You are spiritually one with Jesus and safe forever if you are trusting him as Lord like the centurion did. That, however, raises a question. How can Jesus do this? How can Jesus rescue from death? Death is not just some accident in God's good creation. It's not just something that's gone wrong that Jesus is now correcting. Death, the whole Bible says, is a punishment. It is the punishment for rejecting the God of life. God made us. God owns us. We owe God, by virtue of him creating us, our full obedience, love, and devotion. And yet we have refused him that. We have mistreated him. And therefore we deserve death. Verse 12, a death that is eternal in outer darkness, anger and frustration with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And therefore, this leaves me with a real dilemma. I want Jesus to rescue me from death. But what about God's right to justice? If Jesus brings me out of the death I deserve, then God is not just. He is letting the guilty go free. Do I want to be in a kingdom where the kingdom is the type of king who lets the guilty in and lets the guilty go free, who covers up injustice, who tells us to practice justice on the one hand and yet practices injustice on himself on the other? A God like that is a hypocrite. I can't trust him. I don't want to be with him. And yet, what Matthew is showing us here is that the God who rescues us in Jesus from death is not that type of hypocritical God. Jesus brings us out of death by bearing our death himself. Come back to the beginning of chapter 8 and Jesus freeing the leper. In one sense, what should have happened when someone touched a leper in Old Testament law is that the person who touched the leper becomes unclean as well. The uncleanness spreads itself. So if you or I had touched that leper, we would have become unclean. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, only one thing makes an unclean thing holy: a sacrificial offering. So Leviticus 6 says this, sacrifices are a most holy thing. Whatever touches them shall become holy. How can Jesus touch the leper and heal the leper? Why didn't the leper stay a leper and Jesus become unclean as well? Because Jesus has come as a most holy sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that makes the unclean holy. He has come to die, to give himself up to a sacrificial death to bear God's wrath. And then skip down to verse 17. Matthew wants us to see not only that Jesus is the sacrifice, but also that Jesus is the suffering servant that God promised in the Old Testament. In many ways, verse 17 is Matthew telling us how to understand what he has shown us in verses 1 to 16. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew's quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 4. And that continues, he was stricken, smitten, geschlagen, by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Do you see, God fully satisfies his justice by putting his Son forward as a sacrifice and as the suffering servant, pierced by our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised and punished so that we may have peace. He brings us out of death by bearing our death himself. That takes us back to that middle account with the centurion, I think. How is it that people are going to come from east and west? How can Jesus be so sure? How can he say there will come many from east and west to the kingdom of heaven? And when you see Jesus as the sacrifice and the suffering servant, you realize that people will come from east and west into the kingdom and to that heavenly feast only because the Son of the kingdom is thrown out for us. And that is what happened at the cross. Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus suffered. Jesus, the Son, the rightful heir of the kingdom, thrown out into outer darkness to bring you and me in. Jesus brings us out of death by bearing our death himself. I recently heard, I can't remember where, I wish I could remember where I heard this story, but I recently heard of a little child being chased by a wasp, and her grandpa saw that the wasp wouldn't leave this little kid alone, and so he hugged his granddaughter to him. And as the granddaughter was in her grandpa's hug, she felt her grandpa flinch, zusammenzucken. And after he flinched, he said to her, "It's all right, the wasp has stung me. You're safe now. It can't hurt you." At the cross, death plunged its stinger into the Lord Jesus. And Jesus took all the terrors of death by taking that stinger into himself. So that if you are trusting him, death cannot kill you. So that if you are trusting him, you have nothing to fear from death. I wonder what you think of when you're at funerals. I often think of this, words that an 18th century pastor called John Ryland preached at the grave of a friend of his, a Christian friend. He said over the coffin of his dead Christian friend, "Farewell, you dear old man, we leave your body in the possession of death till the resurrection day, but we bear witness against you, death, you king of terrors. At the mouth of this dungeon, you shall not always possess this body. The great conqueror shall demand it from you, and at that moment you shall release it. O ministers of Christ, O people of God, O watching world, prepare. Prepare to meet this servant of Christ at that day, at that hour, when this whole place shall be nothing but life and death is swallowed up in victory." If you know Jesus, If you're trusting him as Lord, death cannot kill you. Death cannot have you. Death cannot keep you. You have nothing to fear from death because you know the Lord who rescues from death. What should we do? It's there in verses 18 to 22, and in one sense it's so very obvious. Follow him. Follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Put very simply, it means following Jesus as Lord. Verse 19, a scribe, a religious teacher, says to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And in one sense, I guess you might think that sounds good, but Jesus is not a teacher, or at least not just a teacher. He is not on the same level as the scribe. He is Lord. Not just a teacher I can choose if I want, but a Lord I must obey. Verse 20, Jesus replies, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Son of Man means Lord of all. Follow Jesus as Lord. And that means following him now, not later. Another disciple says to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Most likely his father was still alive, but expected to die imminently, very shortly. And so he says, "Well, my father's almost dead. Can I just please stay behind, organize the funeral? After the funeral, I'll come find you, follow you then." Jesus says, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Don't put Jesus second. No one comes before Jesus. He is not number two to anyone, not even our parents. Jesus is saying, "Your most urgent need, my most urgent need, is nothing other than following Jesus as Lord. Now, not later." Follow Jesus as Lord now, and follow him now into life. I think that's the point of follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Everyone wants someone else to follow. We love following people online, offline. Yet whoever you follow as your ultimate guide for life will only lead you into death unless you are following Jesus Christ as Lord. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. I and I alone will take you to life. These two men now need to rethink Jesus. He's bigger than they realized. He is more urgent than they realized. They cannot follow him on their terms. They must follow him on his terms as Lord, now not later, into life not death. Will they do so? Will you? To put him off is to stay under death's shadows, to stay under the shadows that will ultimately swallow and lead only to the gnashing of teeth and weeping and outer darkness. Follow the Lord who has come to lead you and me out of death and into life. Follow the Lord who rescues from death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us grace, we pray, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Lord, to trust him as the one who brings us out of death by bearing our own death on himself. And grant us grace to follow him now as Lord of all, that we might be with him in his kingdom on that great day when many from east and west gather at his table for his feast. In Jesus' name. Amen.